So it's a word in season, and it's so I wait on the Lord, and he speaks a word. And the word that he's given is the word stones. And I do believe that it's God's heart and his heartbeat, really, to encourage and to strengthen us today. But I do believe that today is no accident. It's no accident that this exact mix of people are sitting here today. You were meant to be here, and I'm going to show you why I know that, okay? So last June, we had a brunch very similar to this, and afterwards, by the end of the summer, I was like, wow, Lord, do you want us to do another one? So I started praying, and I asked if you want us to maybe just stir my heart with a word, and he started I just kept sensing the word stones. I even saw in my mind like a basket of stones or like a jar of stones. Well, a few weeks after that, I came to our Tuesday morning women's Bible study, and out of the blue, in the midst of a conversation about the topic of prayer, one of the women there just shared how she had recently seen how a woman had kept a jar, and every time she got an answered prayer, she put a rock inside the jar. You guys, that was one of the pictures I had gotten, and here she is talking about a stone or a rock, and I was already praying through that, but she had no idea that I was even thinking about another brunch. This was just between God and me at that time, and certainly had no idea that the word that was stirring in me was stones. But I took that as a confirmation for the next step. So, kind of proposed it to the women. Before we knew it, we had a date set. Everybody was able to make it. Another kind of thumbs up to keep going. Then the church had a rummage sale. And in the process of that, as you know, you're pulling out stuff you haven't seen for years. And there was this box of pillar candles. They were fall colored. And there were nine. And I had already saw in my mind nine tables. I'm telling you, God works. God works in the tiniest details, you guys. He is so mindful. He loves talking to us about little and big things. So then I was at the store, and I saw those notepads that are all at your seats. And I was like, what? These are so cool. And they all had scriptures on them. And I was like, I don't know what I'm getting these for. I really don't. I couldn't see them necessarily pulling together with anything. I wasn't thinking. But I knew I was supposed to get them, and I knew I was supposed to get 50. So I bought 50. It's kind of how I work. But well, at the rummage sale, when I saw that color that I'd set aside, I was like, wow, this splash of color would just work beautifully to make it a simple yet elegant decoration on the table. So God provided a little gift for everybody, because, you know, there may be 35 door prizes, but that doesn't mean some of us won't get one today. That's okay. You can go home with one of those notepads and know that God planned that for us before any of us knew that that would be a part of the table today. But wait, I'm going to finish with the biggest one. So mid-October, my family, we went up to see my parents. They live in northern Michigan. On the last day there, my husband and I wanted to take a walk on the beach. They're right on the lake there. It's a remote area. There were not people there that week. It was a very quiet time. In fact, the only time I'd seen people was like one or two people walking a dog. So he and I are walking, and I said, hey, honey, as we head back home again, what can I pray for you? You know, and he said, well, kind of having my shoulder's hurting. And he said, how about you? And I said, well, let's pray for the brunch, you know. It's like, okay. We walked for a little bit, and we were just about to start to pray, and a couple, a husband and wife, started walking around the corner. And as they approached us, we were passing each other, and they're like, hi, nice day. Yeah, a little bit of small talk. But before long, the wife said, you know, I really sensed heavily that I'm to pray for one of you. Does one of you have a problem with your shoulder? And we just stood there like, okay, we've heard of things like this. I know people that have this happen, and it's like happening to us. And we're like, oh, yes, that's incredible. We were just going to pray about that. So as you can imagine, we stood there for a good hour, talking, praying, laughing, sharing stories, and getting each other's information. They didn't live in the area, and it just was an amazing God story. But as we were finishing, the woman who had heard from God about the shoulder to pray for him, she reached in her pocket and she said, I'd like to leave these with you. And they were two little heart-shaped stones. You guys, she had no idea about this brunch. She had no idea about the stones. I never said a word to her. God told a stranger to pray for something that we had just said we wanted to pray about, and God told a stranger to collect two stones and hand them to us, not knowing about the stones and the brunch today. God is in every detail, and his heart is for to reveal himself to us through his word, speaking about stones. So he's in this, he sees you, he drew you here, and he wants to meet with you. So let's pray, and I'll get right into it, okay? Oh God, thank you. Thank you so much. You're so personal. You're so loving. God, oh, you're not angry at us. You adore us. You embrace us. You long for us. And I thank you, God, for drawing us all here today so that you can reveal your love to us, because that's who you are. So we love you back now. We want to listen and receive. And I do pray, God, that our hearts would be receptive and pliable, and that we would receive your word and your love for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, since the theme is stones, a couple weeks ago, I was like, well, I got to start working on this message. Lord, what do you want me to do? And he said, well, start with the Bible. Search through the Bible and look at all the verses I have in there about stones and rocks. And I'm like, yeah, I love doing that kind of Bible study. So I did a search through the entire Bible. And guess how many verses are in the Bible that say rock or stone? Over 450. Over 450. And some of those verses say it twice. 450 verses in the Bible about rocks and stones. So I was slightly overwhelmed at first, but I was like, okay, I'm just going to print them all out. So I printed them all out, and then I kind of just started classifying them into categories, like how many talk about this and how many talk about, whoa, this is cool. What's that mean? And I'm just kind of going through this process. And in the process, I saw that there were too many categories to cover today, but that's okay, because God handpicked each of us here. And he has handpicked the specific things that I believe he wants to share. But you might be wondering, why did she go to the Bible to find out about rocks and stones? Why not do an internet search? Why not look at the dictionary? Well, those are great things to utilize. That's true. But the Bible is God's word, not man's word. And see, I wanted to know what God wanted to say specifically from his word. You see, the Bible is unlike any other book, and it's filled with history and adventure and romance and thrill and beauty and disgust and life and death. What's more, the words in here are alive. They're living. They're breathing. This book was written by God himself, and he is love. And he writes his love down in a love letter for you and me, the ones he created. See, the Bible was breathed by God, but it was penned by human beings. So he used people to write down what he wanted to speak. But you got to check this out. Okay, there are over 40 people that God used to write the Bible. They were from 13 different countries, in 3 different continents, in 3 different languages, over the course of 2,000 years. Okay? God used 40 people to write it from 13 countries in 3 continents, speaking 3 different languages, over the course of 2,000 years. You may think, oh, yeah, that's great, but wait. Every single verse in the Bible goes with all the others. Every single one speaks the same theme over and over. Not one of them contradicts the other. Sometimes when you read the Bible, it might seem like, wait, he says this here and that there. It's contradicting itself. But when you study deeper, you realize they don't contradict. They go right like this. So when you think about the possibility of this happening and it being man-made, the possibility is almost none. But let me go further. There are also prophecies, predictions, okay, that God writes in the Bible because he loves to tell us of things to come. That's one of the works of the Holy Spirit. So he tells us in the Old Testament, which is the first half, he tells us there over 1,200 different prophecies or predictions to come. 312 of those are about Jesus. And in the New Testament, which reveals Christ when he came, 300 have already been revealed in human history. Let me say that again, okay? In the Old Testament, which is the first half of the Bible, which is our history, there are 1,200 predictions made by God that would happen. 312 of those are about Jesus. In the New Testament, which documents when Jesus came on the earth and walked the earth, there are over 300 of those 312 that have already been fulfilled. You might wonder about the rest. Well, we haven't lived out our full human time here on earth yet, so those are yet to be fulfilled. Again, I'm not going to do a probability exam on you right now, but you can think about this. The likelihood of this being human done is almost nothing. It's almost impossible. This is God. And I pray that we're comforted by these facts. We be comforted by these facts. Finally, a book, a manual that answers all of our questions. Who am I? What am I doing here? What's my purpose? Where did I come from? Where am I going? How do I live here? What's the truth? How do I identify lies? You guys, this answers every single one of them. I did not learn and give my life to Jesus until I was 26. When I realized I could get answers to all those questions and more, I couldn't get enough. I still can't get enough of this. He answers all of our questions. Yes, it takes time sometimes because he wants to enjoy the process with us, but he does answer. So God gave us the word stones, not man. And this message is for us. He created stones. He created us. So let's see what he says about stones and rocks. So as I shared, as I read those 450 some verses, broke them down into categories and themes, there were three, as I prayed, that God seemed to bring up to the surface that just kept coming up. So the first one is, I titled it, Running to the Rocks. Running to the Rocks. A ton of verses in the Bible show people, real life people like you and me, running to the rocks to hide. Running to hide behind a rock. Running to find refuge from a rock. Well, isn't that interesting? Isn't that something we often do? I found the Lord asking, Liana, where do you run for refuge from danger? Where do you run for safety? Where do you go for comfort? Well, how about you? When you're afraid, where do you run? For example, we don't know how to handle a situation. Do we just run over to social media? Or if we have a relational conflict, do we just grab the bottle or a drug because it just helps us? Person driving you crazy, you just need a little bit of chill out time. If we need peace or comfort, are we running to food? What's our refuge? Another man's arms? New clothing? That feeling we get when we click buy now? Spending? Maybe it's just good old-fashioned outburst of anger that relieves that pent-up frustration. Or a tasty morsel that comes with gossip. Or grumbling and complaining. How about COVID? Wow, fear has ripped through the world over this. Do we run to what the world is promising will save us or give us perfect health? Where are we running when we're bombarded with the challenges of parenting or grandparenting? It's challenging. We are riddled by fear. Fear of violence, rioters, shootings, bomb scares, natural disasters. But ladies, if you haven't figured out yet, the world offers nothing to save us from these things. Before I met Jesus, I ran to a lot of these rocks. And I'm not perfect. I still may catch myself doing it again. But because I know the Lord and I love him and he's taught me how to start walking in him rather than these things, I really just don't run to those rocks anymore. But I can remember very clearly that none of them protected me. None of them gave me lasting comfort. In fact, they really opened me up to worse destruction. See, we're prone, though, to run behind things in our life that we think will save us and protect us, but they won't. We do wake up the next morning, often ashamed and still thirsty and still hungry all over again, and now exposed to greater ruin. The reason why these don't work is because we weren't designed to run to rocks. Not the little rocks. not the fake rocks. No, we were designed to run to God, the rock. God, our rock. The Bible is full of references to God and his name being the rock. Check this out. Psalm 61, and there are a ton of them. I'm just going to read a couple. Psalm 61, this is us saying to God, from the end of the earth, I will cry to you, Lord, when my heart is overwhelmed. Who knows how that feels? Goodness, I feel the temptation to get overwhelmed every single day. Not anymore. The verse continues saying, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You know, all that other stuff we reach for, it's right here. It's within reach. God is out of reach for us, but he has made himself right here available in reach every day, every hour. Psalm 18 says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. For who is God except the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. And let the God of my salvation be exalted. Instead of running to those measly little rocks, let's run to the rock. All right, point number two. I called it being stoned. Can I get a little chuckle? Yeah. It's not what you think. You can laugh. You were in church. It's okay. It's not what you think. Actually, being stoned, like literally being stoned to death as a punishment, okay? This is one of the most frequently used themes about stones and rocks in the Bible. There are several others that are very frequent with it too. This is very intriguing. So first of all, let's ask, what's up with this, okay? People being stoned for doing something wrong is kind of extreme. Well, let's learn a little bit about it, okay? First of all, let's look at the reasons why people would get stoned in the Old Testament before Jesus came on the scene. One reason was if someone commit murder. It was capital punishment. They had to die for that. Another one was if they sacrificed their child, they would get stoned to death. People would get stoned to death for practicing sorcery, using a medium, worshiping the stars, the sun, or the moon, really worshiping any god apart from the Lord himself, blaspheming the name of the Lord, enticing another person to sin. Even a child who was stubborn, rebellious, and disobedient to his or her parents, after being disciplined, who would still not obey his parents and instead chose to go be a glutton and a drunkard, he had to be stoned to death. A woman who had sexual relations outside of marriage. A man and a woman who commit adultery. Anyone who broke the Sabbath once a week, a day of rest. And if that doesn't cover it for us, anyone who broke any commandment of God. Has any of us murdered others with our words? Has any of us had any history of any kind of witchcraft? I mean, this is like the horoscope, tarot cards, palm reading, fortune telling. Saying all my G-O-D. Have any of us tempted another person to sin, even in our youth? Commit adultery? Had sex outside of marriage? Have we broken God's day of rest? Have we broken any commandment of God? I'm guilty. I'm guilty. Are you? I should be stoned to death. The Bible tells of a woman who went through this very thing. And then Jesus came on the scene. Let me read it to you. It's from John 8, verses 2 to 10. Now early in the morning, Jesus came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, trying to test Jesus, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he didn't hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw the stone first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. But those who heard this, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman was standing in his midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." People, we can be quick to be the first to pick up the stone and want to throw it at the obvious sinner, but we're all guilty. We're all guilty. But guess what? Jesus didn't come to condemn you. He tells us that he came to convict us of sin. Condemnation is the mean voice. "You're ugly, you're stupid, I can't believe you did that, no one's going to like you, what were you thinking?" That is not the voice of God, and if you think that, you've been lied to. It is not God. God did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to convict us of sin. What's conviction? The gentle, sweet nudging of the Lord. "Honey, that's causing a problem in your life. Do you think that's a good idea?" He loves asking us questions. Is that a wise choice? "Hey, that hurt you last time. Would you like to do that again? Would you like me to heal you of that?" And he waits. And when we're ready, okay, so we're going to play a little game. All right. So we're going to play a little game. This is Jesus. Everyone say Jesus. All right, this is the devil. Devil. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. When I hold up the Jesus sign, everyone say, "Yay!" And if I hold up the devil sign, say, "Boo!" Okay? So there's Jesus and there's the devil. Okay, Jesus is God. Yay. The devil is a created being. He's a fallen angel. God loves you. Yay. The devil hates you. God came to bring us life. Yay. The devil came to steal, kill, and destroy you. Very good job. Why would the devil have it out for us so badly? Well, I can give you all the answers. Everything I'm telling you right now is straight from the book of truth, okay? From God's mouth himself to us. Let's get some answers and figure out why things are happening in life like they do. All right, so what's his issue with us? Well, he wants to be God. Well, I'm still missing the point. Why does he mess with us? If he wants to be God, go take it up with God. Ah, but he already did that. He already took it up with God, and he clearly lost that battle. And now the second best thing is for him to get to the heart of the Father by messing with Father's kids. He knows he can hurt God's heart if he can mess you up, if he can make you stumble. I know this because the Bible said so. It was written for us to get these answers, to know the truth, to be saved from the tricks of the devil, and to know Jesus, who gives us the strength. The devil wants to ruin you so he can hurt God's heart. And you might then wonder, what does this have to do with stones? Everything. See, the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay? All of us are guilty of missing the mark. It also says, now the wages of that sin is death. Okay, wages. You know, you go to your job, you get paid, you get your paycheck. Those are your wages. Well, we wake up in the morning, we got sin again, we get our wages. It's death. We're all born with a sin nature, and we're all born under a death penalty. Because the wages of our sin is death, we are under that death penalty because we have broken that law. Broken it. All of them. We fall short of the glory of God and can't dwell in the presence of a holy God because of the sin. But we didn't gather today for me to give you some really discouraging news, so I'm gonna head into a little shift here. But first, I do want to say, I don't know if this is really any discouraging news, because when I found out that there was sin, I felt a lot of relief. I mean, up until then, I was like, what's wrong with me? Why do I do the things that I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I do want to do? Oh, God talks about that. I just quoted the Bible. He has answers for that. If that fits you, we can show you exactly where that is. You'll be like, oh, God wrote about that. That's me. Yes. So why do we get stuck in a sin, and I can't get out of it, and I don't even want to do it anymore, and I keep doing it? Oh, he talks about that. It's sin. It answers everything. And guess what else he says? It's not even you. Guys, it's not you. It's the sin that dwells in you. Okay, this is really great news now. We're talking about sin. It's great news. It explains why I'm like this, and it tells me that it's not me. It's not Liana. It's the sin that dwells in me. Now, I am 100% responsible for how I respond to that. I'm 100% responsible for whether I act out on that sin, or the desire to, or the temptation, versus choosing not to. We have a full will. God gave us free will, and we can make those choices. We're not robots, and that's good news too, because wouldn't it be horrible if you were forced to love God? No, really. I have asked him at times, could you just make my will do your will? But really, when it all comes down to it, if you're married and your husband loves you because he has to, like, don't you prefer that somebody wants you because they've chosen to be with you, rather than like someone demanded that they do something with you? I want them to be with me because they want to be with me. You know what? God doesn't actually need any of us. He's completely self-sufficient. He doesn't need any of us, but he wants us. Isn't that better? I'd rather be wanted by God and not needed by him than needed. Well, fine, he needs it. Do you guys see the difference in perspective? He wants you. He adores you. The Bible says he longs to be with you. Do you know what else he says? Your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. I'm telling you, he loves you. So, the good news, on top of that good news, yes, sin causes death, but God knew that none of us could pay the penalty. And God loves us too much to let us be under that death penalty of stoned to death in a spiritual sense. So he made a way to pay for that penalty. And he's the one that made that payment. And the way he did that is, the God of the universe, the one who was and is to come, the one who is the beginning and the end, came to earth himself in the form of a man, 100% God, 100% man, Jesus. And he walked with us and he talked with us and he documented it as much as we needed. And the New Testament was written so we could have a relationship with Jesus and learn how to be saved from this death penalty. When Jesus, about 33 years old, was persecuted by people because he said he was God, he was crucified. He was hung on a cross because he, as people thought, had committed a crime. He hadn't committed any crime because he is God, and he has never lied, and he's never sinned, and yet he willingly laid his life down. Remember, he wasn't forced. Oh, well, Jesus did it because he was forced. No, he didn't, guys. He did it because he loves us. He willingly laid his life down for you and me, and he paid the penalty, the death penalty, that we owe for our sin. He took upon himself all of our sins, past, present, and future, and he died in our place. This is the best friend ever. Who knows a friend who would literally stand in front of a train and take it for us, or stand in front of the bullet. I think we could probably name a few people, but overall, there would still be that tension in their hearts. Jesus willingly did this for us. So he's crucified on the cross, took all the sin upon himself, died, was buried, and then on the third day he rose up from the grave. And what do you think they rolled out from the tomb? The stone. That's right. I thought I could call this the Rolling Stones, going on with the Get Stone. But, you know, I just thought maybe I shouldn't be bringing up some of that stuff in church. Sorry. Okay, so here we have the stone rolls away. Jesus is alive. He's God. He walks the earth. He ascends up into heaven. And then he makes available to you and me and every human being ever since then the Holy Spirit of God available to live inside of our hearts if we give our lives to him. And guess what? The Bible calls Jesus the stone. Yes, God is our rock. Jesus, who's God, is the stone. And specifically, he's called the chief cornerstone. Everyone say, chief cornerstone. Okay, what is a cornerstone? I always thought, like, it's a cornerstone, a stone that goes in the corner of a building. Do you know what the cornerstone is? It's the foundation. Jesus, our chief cornerstone, is the foundation upon which a building rests. And the Bible says that he who believes on Jesus will never be put to shame. But for those who do not choose to put their lives into the hands of the one who is our foundation, who does not surrender to Christ, the Bible goes on to say, Jesus will be a stone of stumbling to them, a rock of offense. They who stumble are being disobedient to his word. So really, if we reject the chief cornerstone as the foundation of our lives, we're left unprotected. Unprotected from the stones of sin. And we stand in judgment of that death. So on the one hand, you've got stones that were literally used to kill people, like capital punishment, breaking the law. On the other hand, you've got Jesus himself, who is the stone who saves us from that death. Jesus is either our salvation or he's a stumbling block. Guess what? You get to choose. Totally up to you. Which is it for you? The third and last theme that came as I was praying about these words, stones and rocks, I gave the title Living Stones, okay? Living Stones. So we've got Running to the Rocks, we've got Get Stone, and then we've got Living Stones. Because, by the way, the Get Stone is we want to get Jesus, the stone, as our foundation. All right, so Living Stones, okay. Scattered all throughout the Bible is reference to people taking stone or wood and shaping it into an idol. Then they would bow down to it, okay? They take half of a log, carve it all up all perfectly, put it on their on some shelf in their house and bow down to it, and then take the other half of the log, which their idol just came from, and go burn it in the fire to keep warm that night. Do you see a little strangeness there? God calls him out in Scripture. He says it's foolish. He says we become like our idol. We become deaf and dumb. We make them with eyes and mouths and ears, but they can't see, they can't hear, and they can't talk. And yet, bowing down to them. Similarly, the stones would be engraved with an image, and many would bow down to those images and worship them. So you might think, oh, phew, glad we don't do that today. Well, you know, maybe in some remote village in a jungle where people live and our tribal communities, and that's what they do. Guess what? We are in danger of having our own idols every day. And they may not take the shape of something that we carve out and bow down to, but they're idols of the heart. They're idols of the heart that we engrave on stone inside of us, and then we serve those things. We let those things motivate us rather than God himself. Let's talk about a few of these examples, okay? Like setting money as the answer to all my problems. If only I could buy this, then I'll be happy. Or desperately needing the acceptance of others in order to feel important. That one's deep underneath some layers, but we can fall for that trick very often. Or doing anything to relieve some emotional pains so we just don't have to feel it anymore. We can bow down to these things, letting them determine our steps and decisions, rather than bowing down to the Lord who created us and has a plan for our lives. There was a time I bowed down to these idols of the heart. Then Jesus came on the scene. I've learned a lifestyle of surrendering these things and desires to the Lord, letting Him be God, not money, not acceptance, not comfort. I'm not perfect. I'm a work in progress like everybody else, but the longer you walk with the Lord, the less you really want those things and the more you see them for the folly that they are. But do you know what Jesus showed me as He set me free from these idols of the heart? At the root of all those idols is one thing. Fear. Fear. Oh, I'm so scared I'm not going to be able to pay the bills. I better do this, I better do this. Oh, I'm so scared I won't have that that person has. I got to go do this. Fear of rejection. Oh, I better do this anyway because I don't want them to reject me. Well, I'll tell a little lie because I don't want them to hate me. Fear of being abandoned. I don't want to be left alone. Fear of pain. Fear of death. Fear of feeling. There was a huge feeling I had years back, just before I got married, and I went and I met with a woman who took me to the Word and just helped me walk through it, but I described it to her as this great, what did I call it, this desperate feeling. That's what I called it. I said, it's this desperate feeling. She's like, what do you mean? And I said, well, I feel sometimes like I'm standing on the edge of a huge cliff and everything's utter darkness and I'm being told I have to step in there. And it's such a desperate feeling that I'll do anything to feel that, to walk into that place. It was fear. It was fear. God might be calling us to go someplace and we're not willing because we're fearful. Fear, guess what, is a liar. Fear is a liar, and it's designed by the devil. Boo. To control you and to keep you from God's plans. The Word of God says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. I don't have time to get into that. I can give you lots of teaching on that if you want. I've shared a lot of that in the past. But God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. Notice, it's a spirit. So you might be asking, what does all this have to do with living stones? Everything. Follow me as I conclude here today. So there are these stone idols, right? The stone idols represent a picture of idols of our hearts that we set above God, letting those things which are driven by fear to determine our steps. Okay? Then Jesus comes on the scene. He is God, not we. He is God, not my idols. We surrender it all to Him. In fact, God says when we turn away from sin and to surrender Him, surrender to Him, He will take our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. It's that heart of stone that we engrave the image and we bow down and we think it'll save us, but it won't. But do you know what happens to us when we surrender to Christ this way? We become living stones. Okay, now, I am praying, begging God, please, Lord, let everybody catch this. This is like the multidimensional thing of God. He's like right here, and He is not, you can't put Him in a box. He is so amazing, and He wants us to see this. Please catch this. 1 Peter 2 says, so let's see what this means, okay? Let's ask God. God, what's this mean? He says in 1 Peter 2, coming to Jesus as to a living stone. Okay, so we come to Jesus as He is our living stone, okay? Jesus, who was rejected by man, but chosen by God the Father and precious, you also, you who have come to Him, He's your living stone, He's precious, you now as living stones, catch this, are being built up a spiritual house, built up a holy priesthood to offer up sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Okay, what's that mean? Really simple. Jesus is the living stone. We come to him. We are now living stones. What does that do? We are now a part of a spiritual building being built by all the stones of God. All of us, living stones, on the foundation of our chief cornerstone, Jesus. All of us, we are the stones that are built up. And now we are like one big building for God. Okay, if we put our trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. But it wasn't always that way. Before Jesus, in the Old Testament, do you know how people met with God? They went to the temple. They had to go to a building, a physical building with a foundation, with stones along the walls. They went inside and they met with God. They had to meet with him in the temple. Then Jesus came on the scene. He doesn't need a building to meet with us. I love this building. Thank you, God, that we can come and meet here. But you don't need the building to meet with God. If you give your life to the Lord, he is your living stone. You then become a living stone. And with all of us, we're being built up a spiritual house, a temple for God. This is so cool. Oh, please, I hope you catch this. This is the kind of stuff you find when you read the Bible. It's so exciting. And check this out. You're never alone anymore. There isn't one living stone of us. We're all living stones, and we're all together being built up. Not only do you have the presence of the Holy Spirit and the Almighty God living inside of you, but you're joined with other Christians, countless living stones all around the world who've gone before us, who are living now, and who will come later. Do you catch how powerful this is? 1 Corinthians 6 says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? You were bought at a price. Jesus paid a high price for you. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit." Because they're God's. He owns our body and our spirit. My body now is the temple of the Holy Spirit. My body isn't my temple. Ugh. Gracious, no, certainly not. My body is God's temple. My body isn't my temple. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's God's temple, and it's where he gets glory. And it's where I do lay down sacrifices for him, because I say, you know what? I'm not going to choose that anymore. And it hurts, and I ache, and I miss it, but I'm not going to go to that idol anymore. That's my sacrifice here in this temple for you, God, because I want you to be glorified. I want to be set free from that thing. It's not helping me or saving me. We Christians now are the living stones being built up on the chief cornerstone, the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. So in conclusion, we see a dichotomy, okay, where you have these two things that seem to, what, and then what? So just to review, rocks are where we try to run and hide. The rocks of the world, we try to run and hide there. Yet the Lord is our rock and our refuge, the only one who can actually deliver us from destruction. Two, again, to review, the stones. The stones were once used as a tool to punish those who were guilty of sin. Yet Jesus, our chief cornerstone, is the sure foundation upon which we stand in order to be saved from that punishment. And finally, yes, we can serve idols like graven images made on hearts of stone. But Jesus comes and lives inside of us, gives us a heart of flesh, and we become living stones, all working together. One body, one temple, one family of God. Father, we pray that you glorify yourself today. I thank you, Jesus. Lord, please let all of these truths echo in our hearts. Don't let one of us miss anything that you wanted to give us for today, Lord. These are presents. They were all unwrapped by you, God, and given to each one of us. May we receive them, embrace them, hug them, and kiss them. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Well, we've gotten a lot of spiritual food. I'm guessing you guys are ready for some physical food. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give a little review of what we're doing. Okay, number one, you might have noticed on your table, if not,